Chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, as I read God's word for us this morning, as we continue in this series through the Gospel of Luke. I believe, if my count was correct, this is the ninth sermon in this ninth chapter as we conclude it this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. And let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is written for us. And Lord, you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and may your voice roar forth from this pulpit this morning. And may I preach as a dying man unto a dying people. Lord, build us up and sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to back up a passage from that. Included in the sermon this morning is also verses 51 through 56. And that's where we'll begin this morning. And so let me read those verses to you. You can follow along if you still have your Bible open. Verse 51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw fit, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." Well, we have been journeying along with Jesus through his early ministry in Galilee. He had begun to conclude his efforts in Galilee at the beginning of this chapter when he sent the 12 disciples out in twos to preach the kingdom of God and to heal many. But in our passage this morning, Luke narrates for us that the Galilean ministry is indeed coming to an end. He tells us, "When they drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Well, on the back end of this Galilean ministry, the disciples have been in school, in a training session, you might say. They have been learning what it means to be an apostle and a disciple of Christ. Sometimes they have learned in a desirable manner, and sometimes they have learned the hard way, as we saw and the passages that preceded this one. They were corrected and rebuked by Jesus in the previous few passages. But the learning process for the disciples is not over. There's still a ways to go on Jesus' journey to the cross. And as they travel along the road to Jerusalem, they will continue to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, this journey that the apostles have been on has been a long one. We might say that their schooling has been a roadside education. In fact, Luke's going to make about 10 more comments in this gospel about their travels along the road and in different ways that Jesus would instruct them. Well, because Luke has recorded these events for us, we are privileged to find ourselves along the road with Jesus as well. And as the disciples grow in their walk with the Lord, as we read here, so too we should be growing in our walk with the Lord. We should be learning how to be a follower of Jesus. And so as one pastor insinuated, strap on your sandals and let's be ready to learn from our Savior along the road. Well, in the following two passages that we are looking at this morning, the two I have read for us, we are going to learn a lesson in self-denial. And so we're going to take 5 points about how we are to deny ourselves in our Christian walk. 5 points of self-denial. Those 5 points are this. Set your face toward the cross. We will learn to deny ourselves by setting our faces toward the cross. The second point, set your face toward mercy. The third point, set your face toward discomfort. The fourth point, set your face toward evangelism. And the fifth and final point, set your face toward Christ. In each of these, we'll see that the Christian life is a life of self-denial. Well, in this passage, Luke begins a whole new section of his gospel. No longer would his focus be on Galilee. In verse 51, we are told, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And we gain understanding right from the beginning of this passage that all things are in God's hands. Time is in God's hands. And all that happens in time is in God's hand. He has determined all things that happened in time before time began. This verse could more literally be read, and it came about when the days of his ascension were to be fulfilled, he set his face toward Jerusalem. See, God had determined from of old that Christ would be betrayed, arrested, and tried in Jerusalem and crucified just outside of the city. Jesus knew that the establishment of those days was set by God the Father, and that the fulfillment of them was approaching. And so Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Jesus always acted in accordance with the will of God the Father. Together in eternity past, they had planned to accomplish redemption for a people, and Jesus had come to accomplish that plan. The time was drawing near for that plan to be accomplished, and so Jesus set his face to accomplish it. The text actually refers to his being taken up, or more literally, his ascension. But before he would ascend in glory, would come the crucifixion at Jerusalem. Before exaltation, there was humiliation. See, there was a crown at the end of this plan, but the suffering of the cross would come first. And so Jesus set his face toward the cross. Jesus is teaching us that we too must turn our face toward the cross. If we are followers of him, if we are going to journey along the road with him, then it is a journey that has our faces set toward the cross. When you give your life to Jesus, you are no longer on your own mission. The mission you had in your life before you believed in Christ is no longer a mission that is yours. You have a new mission. You have become a part of Jesus' mission. His mission is now your mission. And it's a mission of glorifying God. And each day along the journey of this mission, you are to turn your face to the cross and in humble submission to the Lord, pick it up and follow after Jesus. We've already covered the passage in which Jesus said that they are to pick up their crosses and follow after him. It is a life of total self-denial. It is a cross-stamped life. And that is what we are going to see in each of the following points as well. It is a life of self-denial. And so first we must recognize that our faces are to be set toward the cross, towards picking up our crosses and following after Jesus. As we move along, we see that in preparation for his journey to Jerusalem, that he sent out messengers ahead of him into a Samaritan village to set up a place for him to stay. But this village did not receive him. Why? Why did they reject him? Well, the text says that it was because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Now, there's a long history here between these two groups of people, the Jews and the Samaritans. But what you must know is that the Samaritans were half-Jews. They were Israelites from the northern kingdom that had intermarried with the Assyrians during the Assyrian captivity. When the southern kingdom was trying to rebuild the temple, the Samaritans wanted to help, but Judah did not allow them to because they considered them religious apostates. They had intermarried and had begun to worship the gods of their foreign husbands and wives. Well, the Samaritans had gone apostate. They wanted to worship Yahweh, but they would also worship the gods of those to whom they had married. And so the southern kingdom did not allow them to help rebuild the temple. But the Samaritans eventually set up a rival temple on Mount Gerizim, where they worshiped. The Jews came along in 128 BC and destroyed that temple, that rival temple. Now, understanding all of this, you might understand the fact that if a Jewish man, regardless of how important this Jewish man was, if a Jewish man was traveling through Samaria and had his face set toward Jerusalem, the place of worship for the Jews where the temple of God was, they weren't going to have any desire to receive that person, to show hospitality to that person. The Samaritans' place of worship had been destroyed by the Jews, and so they did not want to receive Jesus and his followers as they traveled to Jerusalem. Well, this provoked a response from two of the apostles. James and John thought that, listen, if they're going to treat the Messiah this way, okay, maybe we should call down fire from heaven to consume them. If they don't want to help you, Jesus, then why don't we call down fire from heaven? Who do these Samaritans think they are? And James and John were likely thinking of a passage from the Old Testament. They were likely thinking of 2 Kings chapter 1, when Elijah twice called down fire from heaven to destroy the soldiers that Israel's apostate king Ahaziah had sent to kill Elijah. They were going there to kill the prophet Elijah because the apostate king Ahaziah had sent them to do so because he was prophesying against him. Well, James and John thought that they would follow in the footsteps of Elijah and call down fire upon these apostate Samaritans. If they were going to reject Jesus, then they should receive the judgment that they deserve. But once again, as we saw in the last few passages leading up to this one in this series, Jesus rebuked them. And then they went on to another village. See, what Jesus was telling them was that they needed to set their faces toward mercy. This situation was nothing like the situation with Elijah. The soldiers in 2 Kings were attempting to capture Elijah and possibly even kill him. This Samaritan town only wished to let Jesus be. They only sought not to help him and his companions. See, the disciples needed to learn the act of mercy. If they were going to follow Jesus to the cross in Jerusalem, then they needed to learn how to show mercy. For it was on the cross itself where Jesus would display the greatest act of mercy that history has ever known. See, the very wrath of God against sin, against our sin, was poured out upon him in the place of his people. God showed mercy to us. God was going to show mercy and had already shown mercy to these apostles, and they needed to learn to set their face toward mercy. See, if Jesus can be this merciful to you, then how merciful ought you to be to others? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You see, to turn your face toward the cross is to turn your face to a life of mercy. Apparently, these two disciples had forgotten that Jesus had earlier taught them to love their enemies. And this is what it means to be merciful, to show people love even when it is not what they deserve. We live in an age of mercy, because God is presently withholding judgment from the unrighteous. But there will come a day when God will bring vengeance upon those that reject him, who do not receive him. But vengeance is of the Lord. He will bring it on his own time. But right now we are to set our faces toward mercy and show love to those who hate us and do us wrong. Again, we see that this is a life of self-denial, to show mercy through love rather than vengeance through hate. We are to set our faces toward the cross, and we are to set our faces toward mercy. Well, as we look at the next passage, Luke makes a contrast between rejecting Jesus and what it means to truly follow him. Though some in this life outright reject Jesus, others reject him more subtly. As we've already seen, following Jesus is a life of total self-denial. And so Jesus begins to show his disciples the cost of truly following him. He begins to show them truly what it means to pick up your cross. He shows them what it means to live a life of self-denial. Luke writes, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And this man seemed willing to go wherever Jesus went. But as Norval Geldenhuys writes in his commentary, "He, that is this man, spoke with so much self-confidence because he had no inkling of the way of sorrows and death which the Lord would yet follow, and also because he did not realize his own weakness and instability." This man had probably seen the wonders that Jesus had performed throughout his ministry, the miracles, the healings, the casting out of demons. He had probably been emotionally moved by Jesus' teachings. But would he be the seed that fell upon the rocky soil? One that when he hears the word, he receives it with joy, but when times of testing comes, he falls away, because his roots did not run deep in the soil of belief and discipleship. Jesus never made the Christian life out to be an easy life, contrary to the prosperity gospel. He always wanted his followers to count the cost of following him. The life of a follower of Jesus is not a life of comfort. It is a life of following Jesus where he goes. And he did not even have a place to lay his head. Jesus gave up the splendors of his heavenly home with the Father. And he came down to earth to accomplish redemption, yet there was never a place for him here in this world. There was no place for him in the inn. There was no place for him in his own hometown, in Nazareth, where they tried to kill him. There was no place for him in this Samaritan village where he passed through. And there was no place for him on this earth, for the Creator came to his creatures and they killed him and got him out of this world as quickly as they possibly could. 3.5 short years of ministry. And they would have had him out of here sooner if he had let them. We would have had him out of here sooner if we were left to ourselves and our own wants and desires. Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests. His creatures have it better than he did as he walked this earth. And so Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it is a life of discomfort. Are you in? Well, it may seem different today, but it's really not. Jesus is not here in the flesh to follow, to travel around with. But Jesus is still teaching us that if we want to follow him, then if we want to go down the road of discipleship, then we have to be willing to give up the comforts of this life. Maybe even the comforts of our own home. Phil Ryken writes about a woman who moved to Europe to be a missionary with her family. And in a newsletter to a friend, here's what she wrote. I have been trying to maintain contentment. I don't quite fit. Life lacks the homey familiarity of the States, and this new culture persists in its multifaceted strangeness. Where is my home? With my heart in a quandary, I have continued seeking to be a stable mom and wife, yet feeling anything but steady in the ongoing wrestling match with the unfamiliar. This woman did not feel at home. She was in a new culture, in a new place. She had given up her life of comfort in the States and now felt totally out of place. She felt discomfort. But listen to how she concludes. Then today the Lord brought transcending comfort through a special wise friend who had experienced the same sense 16 years ago when the Lord moved her family to Europe. With resonant empathy, she breathed words of encouragement straight from the Word of God into my heart. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 90, verse 1. And she goes on, she reminded me that the Lord himself is my dwelling place, the place that never changes, my home. And a sense of stability began to infuse me, and the fog began to burn away. End quote. You see, when you truly make God your dwelling place, then you're able to give up the comforts of this life. Because he is the comfort of your life. You begin to see that this world is not your home. You begin to see that nothing in this world satisfies. It only brings discomfort. Jesus may not ask you to give up every comfort in this world, but you must be ready to give it up if he does. See, the Lord could take it away at any moment, just as he did with Job. Will you still be ready to follow then? See, if the Lord is your dwelling place, then you will be ready to follow, to be a disciple of Jesus. You see, what Jesus was in essence telling that man is, I am your home. Follow me. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must set your face toward discomfort in this life, because you find a life of comfort with God. Well, after Jesus finished with this man, he turned to another and he said, follow me. But that man responded, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, at first, this seems like a bit of a harsh thing for Jesus to say. Now, it appears that at first reading that this man's father has died, and the poor man simply wants to go home and bury his father. This is what he desires before he begins to follow Jesus. And this seems like a reasonable request. But in actuality, this man's father is not dead at all. In biblical times, you see, you buried a loved one within 24 hours of their death. If his father had died, he would have been with his father at that moment and not with Jesus. In fact, this man's father may not have even been near to death. This man's request is to go home and to take care of his father until he dies, so that when he dies, he can receive the inheritance. And so in this sense, the point that Jesus makes is similar to the last one. You see, Jesus is asking him to give up the pleasures of this world and to follow after him. But this man is not like the seed that fell along the rocky soil. He's a little more like the seed that fell among the thorns. You see, the pleasures of this life are like thorns, and they can grow up all around you and choke out what originally looked like faith, what appeared to be faith. And so again, we see that the life of a disciple is a life of self-denial. But Jesus did not merely tell this man to give up these things. He did not say, follow me, give this up, and end there. He said, follow me and evangelize. Specifically, he said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, he was saying, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and preach the kingdom of eternal life. Another way of saying this, perhaps the opposite way of saying the same thing, would be, let the spiritual living give birth to the living. Jesus was telling him to store up for himself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. See, when you share the good news of the kingdom with others, you are sowing eternal seeds. Not to plant our roots deep in this world. We are to plant them deeply in the next. We're to share the eternal word with others so that our laboring here on earth is not in vain. When Paul, when he speaks to the Philippians, he says, you are my crown and my joy. They were his reward when he would come to heaven. You see, we are to sow eternal seeds. To be a follower of Jesus, you must set your face toward evangelism. There was one more man that interacted with Jesus along the road that day. Here's what he said. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now again, this seems like a reasonable request. He just wanted to say goodbye to his loved ones. But apparently this man was placing other things before his call to follow Jesus. And notice what he said. In fact, it's not just him, but the person before, the man before, they both said the same thing. Listen to what they said. First. You hear that? First, let me bury my father. First, let me say goodbye to my loved ones. First. These men had placed other things first in their lives. And Jesus knew what was in man's heart. We've seen that over and over again in this gospel. He knew that if this man turned back, he would be tempted to stay. That perhaps he would stay. There was nothing wrong in and of itself with saying goodbye to his family. In fact, there's a biblical story, an Old Testament story that would allow for such a thing. In 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah saw Elisha plowing in his field, he went up to him and he placed his cloak over him, symbolizing his call to discipleship. He was calling Elisha to be his disciple. He would follow in his footsteps. And Elisha pleaded with Elijah to allow him to go home and kiss his father and mother goodbye before he followed after Elijah. And Elijah granted his request. It's likely that Jesus even had this story in mind when he said these things, because he used a plowing metaphor in response to this would-be disciple. He said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." You see, in their day, farmers knew that if you looked back while plowing to see if you're driving a straight furrow, that you would end up weaving all over the place. The very act of turning back itself would turn you astray. And you'd have a crooked field. But if you looked straight ahead, then you would plow a straight furrow. See, Jesus was telling this man that in discipleship, there is no turning back. Now, one could argue that Elisha turned back to kiss his family goodbye, but if you read the rest of that account, you know that that is not the case. You see, after Elijah kissed his family goodbye, he slaughtered his oxen that he used to plow, and then he burned the plow, and he gave up farming forever. See, he had completely turned from his old way of life. On the other hand, Jesus must have known that this man that he was speaking to, that he had other things on his mind aside from following him. See, a disciple that is fit for the kingdom of God sets his face toward Christ, and he does not look back. He goes forward following Jesus wherever he goes. It is a life of self-denial, a life of cruciformity, a life of mercy, a life of discomfort, a life of evangelism. And ultimately, we are called to set our faces toward Christ. You see, if you do that, then you know how to set your face towards these other things. You know how to set your face towards mercy. If you set your face towards Christ, then you know how to set your life towards one of discomfort. You know how to set your life towards one of evangelism. You know how to set your face and your life toward the cross. It's not a life that looks back to your old sinful ways. It's a life set toward Christ. In Mexico this last week, we went and shared the gospel with many who had come to receive eye surgery. I would tell them that we were there because the doctors wanted to help your physical eyes, to help you see better. But if all we do is fix your physical eyes, then all we've done is made you better sinners. And so the doctors bring pastors like me to help with your spiritual eyes so that you can see Christ clearly. And as the patients lined up in the hallway just before they would go in, oftentimes they'd like to sing Christian hymns or songs with them. And one song fitting for this occasion, they would sing with them, and the title to it is Pon Tus Ojos en Cristo. It's probably a hymn you've heard or a song you've heard perhaps growing up. In English, the words go like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to us. We are thankful that he gave up the splendors of heaven and became poor, that we might have eternal riches. We are thankful that he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of you, our God. I thank you for this redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. And we know that it is something that we are to give our lives to. It is something that we believe in, that we trust in. And it's something that we do continually, day in and day out. That we are to live lives of faith and repentance. And Lord, we are so utterly dependent upon your Spirit for this. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to follow after Christ, to set our face toward him, so that we can pick up our crosses and follow, so that we can live lives of mercy and evangelism, knowing that the things of this world bring discomfort, but with you we find comfort. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us of our sins when we veer, when we oftentimes want to turn back to our old ways. We pray that you'll help us to put to death the deeds of the misflesh, the misdeeds of the flesh, that you will sanctify us in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.